Today, Jonah chapters 3 and 4, and let me read a few verses of this chapter 3 as we dig in today. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are an amazing, loving God. And Lord, it is your love that would cause you to warn a wicked people to turn to you, and for the possibility of just the blessing of getting to repent, change our minds and see things the way you see them, and to receive your forgiveness and a relationship with you and to walk with you. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the lessons you have ready and in store for us today in these two chapters. And we do fully submit and surrender ourselves to you and the work of the powerful work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And as always, Lord, we want your Holy Spirit to be mighty in the midst of your church all over this community, Lord, wherever we meet. And we want your word to be taught and believed and lived and anyway, all of these things, Lord. So thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for wanting to bless us all. And in this room now, Lord, we pray for a work of your Spirit in us. Fill us with your Spirit just for what we study, that we may get all out of it that you want us to get out of it. So thank you, Lord. Bless this time, and we ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. I'm going to remind us once again, as we've been the last couple of weeks, and only 3 weeks in this short book, of the theme of the book. The theme is the amazing love of God. God is so loving. That is his nature. He loves this world. He wants everyone to be saved. The Bible tells us he wants all to come to the truth. He desires that none should perish. So he loves this world. That's the great theme of this book. And one of the sub-themes is, in fact, that he is so long-suffering toward the lost. And then I think another sub-theme is he will go to great lengths to move upon his people to obey him, to deliver his message of love to this world. As Jonah, I believe, was likely a good prophet wanting to be obedient to the Lord, but he had his place. He had his line in the sand where you go past that, Lord, I'm not that gracious. I just can't go there. And it's sad, and the Lord wants to wipe those lines out. Now, I reminded us in the last couple of weeks that the people of Assyria at this time were extremely wicked. And I don't point that out to give an excuse. It's not an excuse. But we can at least understand why he would have so struggled and not wanted to minister to them. And so in the same way, if we have a people group like he did that we can't stand to minister to, we need to ask ourselves, Lord, help me know if I'm willing to serve you, no matter who you call me to minister to. Is there somebody or someone or some group that I have written off? Is there somebody I would not be willing to deliver the message of hope that you give this world? And we just need to let that sink in. Is that my case? If it is, the Lord will want to point that out to you, and he'll want to deal with that. And I also pointed out that there's some refuting of this book, primarily because of the great miracle of this great fish that swallowed him up. And we can look at that and go, wow, I mean, did that really happen? And we can doubt it. But when you believe that God created this whole universe and just spoke it into existence, which he did, he told us he did, and he didn't have to experiment with us. He got us right the first time. He's Almighty God. Looking at a great fish swallowing a man and keeping life is no big deal. The question is, how big is our God? And then the other great, I think, refuting of this book is because it is a great picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus himself referred to Jonah as a picture of him dying and being in the center of the earth, the heart of the earth, for 3 days and three nights before his resurrection. Satan doesn't want us talking about the resurrection. That's at the core of the gospel. So he doesn't want us sharing those things. So let me remind us briefly, since it is a short book, what we have looked at. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, the Lord came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh and preach to them. Go deliver a message I have for you. And I wish he would have just obeyed. And some look at that and go, well, you know, Jonah didn't want to and he's just mad, and God, why don't you just wipe him out right now? I'd be really happy. I don't even have to go. Just smoke him right now. And we can have that heart towards people. And if you're struggling with that, do know God will judge this world. If you doubt God's judging of this world, you need to study the book of Revelation and know that God will judge this world. And yet God's called us to be able to be blessed, to give them a message of forgiveness and deliverance before that judgment comes. And are we serious about that message? God will judge this world. Well, anyway, he ran in nearly the exact opposite direction. He didn't want to obey the Lord. Then we saw him actually use money, the Lord's money, to pay a fare to go the opposite direction. He's just completely insulting the Lord, complete rebellion in his heart and mind. And there was even the sad scene where he was sleeping when God brought this great storm. And I do believe it's a picture of apathy within God's people towards the lost. They're dying and going to eternal separation from God, and we're sleeping through it. And are we really, really having the heart of the Lord for that? Well, anyway, he kept bringing the storm. It kept getting worse. And the sailors even woke him up and said, let's cast lots. And God was sovereign to make sure they knew Jonah was the cause of this. He'd even told them that, I don't want to go to these people, and I'm running from God. And he told them that, and that scared them. And then he even, after all kinds of back and forth with them, he just basically said, throw me overboard. I'd rather die. I hate these people so much, I'd rather die than minister to them. And we really may have somebody in our lives we feel that way about. And we need to be filled with the love of God for that. And so as they tried to row back to shore and get him back there, the Lord wasn't done changing Jonah's heart. He didn't want him to go back because he wasn't ready to repent. And so then, ironically, in chapter 2, he did then repent of running from the Lord. I will say now, and I believe it strongly, Jonah was not fully repentant. I believe he repented of running the wrong direction. I mean, he repented of saying, I won't go and minister to these people, but I am still full of hatred for these people. To the very end of this book, Jonah never turned his heart right towards them. And it's interesting to me, the Lord left it there. Because how you write the rest of your heart towards people is open to you and how you submit to the Lord. And we need to check our own hearts and minds. Are we willing to submit to the Lord? Well, anyway, he prayed to the Lord in chapter 2, and he told the Lord, okay, I'll go in effect, and I shouldn't have done what I did in running from you, but he was only partially repentant. Finally, because he was ready to deliver the message, it's interesting, the Lord had this big fish throw him up on the beach, and what a lovely scene that was. I still wish I had a videotape of that whole scene, him being thrown up on the beach. And you notice, as some have pointed out, and I like it, he didn't throw him up a mile from land and make him swim there. He just plopped him on dry land and says, get up and go. And so are we in this place? Now, I want to say, and this is very important not to miss this single great point. I'm going to talk in a minute about what we're going to face in chapters 3 and 4. But he is going to actually finally deliver the message God's called him to deliver. And may I say, if he'd have obeyed the Lord, we would not have had Jonah's chapters 1 and 2. Wouldn't have even been in the Bible. In fact, I believe we would have had chapter 1 verses. If you look back, please, at chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And we should have gone right to chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. And I ask you, and it's a very serious question. If you're harboring hatred or bitterness towards someone, or you're making the foolish mistake of thinking you deserve to be saved more than them, that is foolishness. We need to never compare ourselves to our neighbor. Your neighbor's the wrong standard. Jesus is the standard. And if we don't compare ourselves to Jesus and Jesus alone, we will begin to be foolish enough to think I am somehow more deserving of being saved than them. Foolish mistake. We cannot go there, and that is an insult to the Lord. And if you're in that place, God's going to have a Jonah chapter 1 and chapter 2 experience for you, and you can avoid that. You can just obey the Lord and submit to him, and we're going to see the Lord call him. And one of the saddest things about this chapter we're about to study is the Bible tells us all of heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents, and he's going to pout like a little baby because God's not going to wipe them out. Just amazing how wicked our hearts can be and how far our hearts can be as children of God from the heart of God, and it needs to just convict us. And by the way, if he'd have been obedient, there would have been no chapter 4. In fact, in my opinion, chapter 4 should have been, well, chapter 3 should have been chapter 1. Chapter 4 should have been, and Jonah rejoiced over their repentance and began Bible studies and founded a church, and none of that happened. None of that. And you may be in the same place. We need to let the Lord deal with that wickedness in our hearts. If we're insubordinate to the Lord, he's going to work that out of us. Because he's in the process of conforming us into the image of our great, forgiving Savior, Jesus. He will judge sin, but he's also willing to forgive sin, any bit of it. Do we have the heart of God? That is our challenge today. Shouldn't we just get up and go? I'm not saying you're going to get swallowed by a great fish, but don't make the Lord discipline you. Don't make him go there. He'll do it because he loves you too much as well to let you stay in that place of bitterness and hatred towards a people group. Well, let's pick up here finally. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Here's the sad phrase in verse 1. The second time. There should never be a second time. The second time. Now, because God is so patient and long-suffering, there will be a second time. You may be saying, oh, I needed more than two. There was the fourth and fifth and the 25th time and that the Lord came to you because there's a wickedness in your heart you're not willing to obey. But we should just obey him the first time. And someone has said, you know, Jonah was just basically extremely stubborn. Now, I know you know your flesh. I know mine. Oh, we can be stubborn. I mean, if stubborn were an Olympic sport, I mean, how many of us would challenge for the medal, the gold medal? But you cannot out-stubborn God. Now, I use that, I'm going to use the word patience for God rather than stubborn. I don't know if stubborn only has a negative connotation to it, but you cannot out-stubborn God. He loves you too much to leave you in that stubbornness. He's way more patient, way more long-suffering than you are stubborn. He will wear you down. Just obey him, please, and be broken before him. So the Lord just gave him a second chance. And by the way, I believe he is a God of third chances and fourth chances. And even when Peter said, Lord, should I forgive 7 times? Oh, no, 70 times 7. I mean, what he's really saying is by the time you count up to 490, you've forgotten how many, and I'm just going to keep forgiving. And so don't be stubborn with the Lord. And so we need the fruit of his spirit. Anyway, so here he is. He comes to him the second time, and notice what he commands him. Arise, command number one. Command number two, go to Nineveh, that great city. And number three, preach to it the message that I tell you. Now, in my Bible, I can open this page and see chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 2 on the same open page. I want to compare the two because it's interesting. Notice in chapter 1, verse 2, arise. That's the same, verbatim. Jonah, get up. Get up. And he may be calling you to get up and do something. Secondly, go to Nineveh, that great city. That's also verbatim. Go to Nineveh, that great city. But there's a slight variance in the wording here. Chapter 1, verse 2. And cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And I think Jonah needed to hear that. Yeah, they're wicked, no doubt. He could have said, you are too, Jonah. But they're wicked. And I have taken note of their wickedness. So don't make the mistake of thinking because God doesn't judge somebody as quickly as we think they should, that God doesn't care about wickedness. He very much cares about righteousness and wickedness. But because he's patient. He was patient with you, and he's been very patient with me, and he is his main purpose in my mind for his patience is just that more would turn, to give more time to people to turn to him. And so here's the scene, and notice the difference, though. He said, just cry out against it. That's what he told him in chapter 1, verse 2. Now notice he says, preach to it the message that I tell you. So at least we now know that was likely the Lord's original intent. Now we're specifically told, I'm going to tell you, Jonah, what to say. And it is my opinion only that the message he's going to preach in verse 4 is what he's going to tell him. But I personally believe that because Jonah's heart was so wicked, I believe he waited until he got right to Nineveh. Because I think Jonah's so full of hatred for them. I mean, look at that message in verse 4. Yet 40 days of Nineveh shall be overthrown. Where's the hope? You know, it's great that when we share the gospel, we have a message of hope. But if you ever come to a people and say, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown, I think Jonah would have gleefully ran to Nineveh. That's a great message. I can't wait to tell him. You're done. You're over. And I just wonder, was that in his heart? And we can have that in our hearts towards someone. Something he let him get there, and then he's going to tell him what he's going to tell him to say. So finally, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, and really for the first time in this whole book, we hear the appropriate words of Jonah. He went according to the word of the Lord. Are we walking in obedience to the Lord or walking in accordance with the word of God towards those God has called us to minister to and to touch for his kingdom? And so there it is. He finally did it. I'm sorry it took us to chapter 3 to read that. I want you to notice, too, God's heart for this city. And it's interesting. When we talk about a city, we make a big, oh, the city is this, the city is good, it's this and that. Why is it? It's because a city is made up of the people. I know there's stores and various, but a city's people. At the end of the day, God's all about relationship. So when he's saying it's a great city, what I believe he's really saying is there's a lot of people there and I love them. Notice the description in verse 2, Nineveh, that great city. And as if you didn't know it wasn't a great city, verse 3 says, it is an exceedingly great city. Notice that. Exceedingly great. In fact, it is so big and great that it's a 3 days journey in extent. Now, let's not just gloss over. Let's try to make some sense of this, because it's a pretty large city. And in ancient days, cities were often quite small because they wanted to build a whole wall around the city to protect it from invaders. It is said that the wall around this Nineveh was 100 feet tall all around it. And some say they had over 100 towers, another 100 feet tall around that wall. This is an amazingly large city, and it took 3 days' journey to navigate through it. Now, I don't know how fast you walk, but if you're at Raley's over here, over by the rodeo grounds, and the Lord, I mean, that's about the extent. I mean, you can go into the, maybe even you're all the way out at the country club, and you're at one very end of the town. I mean, how many hours would it? It would only take hours, not days, to get all the way to the other end of town. It took 3 days' journey to make his way across this town. It's very interesting. Now, I do wonder, because the Lord is not real specific here, did that include walking back and forth on all the cities? Did he want everybody to hear this? Or was it just as the town cry went through the central street? I don't know, but it's a great city. In fact, on top of it all, we know at least from the last verse of this entire book, there's at least 120,000 people in this city. We'll talk about that. Could have been much more near the end. But it's a great city because there are many, many people here. And God loves these people. He loves this world. And he wants to minister to them. So he's finally ready to obey in this. His heart's not right. God can even use a disobedient servant, even though we should be obedient. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There it is. Notice he didn't say, but if you repent, God will forgive you. If you repent, God will stay his destruction. I just want us to notice there's no inherent hope given in this message. It's very interesting. And yet the people are going to repent. It's going to be a beautiful scene. But it's just this very simple, very, very straightforward message. And never forget, it is a God of love that would warn people. And you can ask yourself, you know, why is it you came to the Lord? I think there's usually some are more on the positive side that I was told that God loved me and that just so gripped my heart. Not many come for that reason. Then there's a type of person that says, well, you know, that whole eternal lake of fire, separation from God for eternity, that scared the daylights out of me. I didn't want that. And so I've come to know his love. Usually I think it's some mixture of the two, really. What is it that drew you? But because God loves us enough, not only does he tell us about the good of heaven, but he also warns us about the bad of destruction and of hell. Some have pointed out, and it's a very interesting thing to point out, Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven to warn people, the type of person that would turn because they needed the great warning of what is in store for them. And so notice what he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so 40 is an interesting number. I believe we know that in Scripture because it's used many, many places. It's a representation of judgment. 40. Lord had the rains come upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights with Jonah. We look at Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, really 2 years to get to Mount Sinai, get the law, refuse to go in the land. He rounded off with 38 years of wandering, 40 years out there. The 12 spies sent into the land, they spied out the land for 40 days. Jesus allowed himself to be tempted for 40 days. We could go on and on with many, many 40s, but it's a picture of judgment. And by the way, please notice that if God weren't so long-suffering, I think he might have just come and said, yet 40 minutes and Nineveh will be overthrown. He didn't say that. He gave them time to repent the same way he's given you and me time to repent in this lifetime. And God's called us to listen to that, to be convicted by it, to turn to him and receive his forgiveness. So even here, I see a God of great love giving them the 40 days to turn, to turn. Will you turn when you hear that you're headed for destruction? And notice the response. It's so beautiful. So, I like that word in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh, and they did several things, and I find it so wonderful what they did. Notice the very first thing we're told about the people of Nineveh in verse 5, they believed God. Now, where was the message of hope? It seems as though all they've got to go on right now is, we're toast. 40 days, it's over. That's it. I believe you, God. I believe based on what they've done, they were legitimately, properly repentant, were evil, were wicked. I need to be forgiven. But it is so beautiful to see they believed God, even through the message delivered by an unfaithful witness. He was only faithful to deliver the message. His heart was not right. It's amazing how powerful God is. Notice secondly, as a fruit of repentance, let's not forget the word repentance just means to change your mind. And when a person realizes, oh, I am a sinner, God's right, I am a sinner. He is right. That's repentance. Now, true repentance, if we truly realize that, we'll want to take the next step. Well, what does that mean for me? How do I get forgiven now that I recognize I am a sinner? Well, they begin to take actual steps. And I think it's what we call fruit of repentance. So they proclaimed a fast. Fasting is a beautiful thing. Jesus talked about the fact that we as his disciples will fast. And fasting is, because he gave it, but I think the main purpose of fasting is to do away with some things that our flesh is accustomed to spend more time focusing on the things of the Lord. And by the way, I believe we live it. I almost believe fasting in a way is more needed in our culture today than in that culture, because our culture is all about feed my flesh now. And fasting isn't a beautiful thing when a person remembers, I can say no to myself. I can say yes to God. I can arrange my life that way. So they proclaim to fast. They're going to do away with food and water. It's very interesting. This is a complete fast. Typically, fasting just speaks of food. On top of that, they put on sackcloth. Now, I find that to be quite interesting, sackcloth. Has anybody ever worn sackcloth? Ever wanted to? It's kind of itchy, scratchy. Not attractive for clothing. Certainly not undergarments. You wear that's going to be very, very uncomfortable. And I think it's a great reminder of what our sin has caused in our lives. We should be mourning. We should be mourning. We should be sorry for the problems we've created, for the sin and the damage that's been created by my sin. So this picture of putting on sackcloth, and here's what's very encouraging, from the greatest to the least of them. It seems as though the entire city, this city that was thought to be so horribly wicked, they're turning to God. And they're not the only ones, because it gets even more encouraging. Then word came to the king of Nineveh. And let's look at what he did. He arose from his throne. And here's one of the most encouraging statements in this chapter. And he laid aside his robe. Now, we can gloss over that, but I think it's a very beautiful picture. He's a king. He is a leader. And even he, God is no respecter of persons. God may have put you in a position of leadership in your work environment or some other environment. Nobody's above the law. Not a one, not even close. And what I really love is, to me, it's a picture of a man finally repentant and broken before the Lord. Because remember, he's a king. But to put aside this robe that represents him being a king, he's saying, no, I'm switching from being the king to submit to the king. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a beautiful picture to me. I am no king compared to him, this God that loves me. So he laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth. Even the king did this, and he sat in ashes. And the picture of ashes is very interesting, because when a fire comes through and does damage to something, typically all that's left, if the fire had its way, is ashes are left. Ashes. Everything that was not eternal got burned up. And it's a picture of sitting in ashes saying, everything I've invested my life in is burned up. The only thing that's going to last is what I deal with in terms of investing in eternity. That's all that's going to last. And in 1 Corinthians 3, we read this: no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Fire tests us. And at the end of the day, if it is not worthy to live on, it'll end up in ashes. And so we can really ask, if I invested my life in that which will live on into eternity, or is my whole life about the temporal, about what does not make a difference for eternity? And so I love this picture, the sackcloth, the ashes. And he even goes so far as to make a proclamation. Now, we have to be careful because you can't really mandate or legislate morality. It's a dangerous thing. Many religions have tried it. And usually you just end up producing really good actors and actresses. It's hypocrisy. But he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king. Oh, no, let's notice his leaders are involved in this and his nobles, because the whole city seems to be turning to the Lord. And here's what he said. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Now, I love this because it tells us he is deadly serious about this repentance before the Lord. And what makes me believe that is, I mean, it's one thing to tell the people to fast. Why the poor animals? What'd they ever do? They don't have free will. They don't have the ability to turn to God or not. It's just interesting to me. And just as an observation, it tells me he's very, very serious about this repentance. The next one's a little funny to me, though. Let each man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Now, what did little Fifi do to deserve sackcloth? I mean, she may be a bad dog. She may pee in the house. But sackcloth, I mean, really? You going to go that far? It's just interesting. But here's the beautiful thing. And cry mightily to God. Cry mightily to God. If you don't know the Lord today, He's ready to save you and love you and bring you to heaven. But not just heaven in the future. Eternal life right now. The Holy Spirit, Shekinah glory of God, living in you today. He'll do that. He wants to do that for you. Just cry out to Him. I would say it doesn't even have to be mightily. It just has to be sincere. It has to be real. Do I really believe I'm a sinner and I need a Savior? But He called on the people. Not even the animals. Don't do anything for them. And man, cry mightily and let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Let us turn. Let us turn. And isn't it beautiful to see a man that's a leader of a wicked kingdom acknowledge we're wicked. We are wicked. And I'm going to say it out loud. We're wicked. We need to repent before the Lord. And let's turn. He said, turn from his evil way. He's admitting they have evil ways. And let's turn. And notice this. This is the most interesting thing in this whole edict of the king. Because he said, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger? Where did he get that idea that God would turn? Jonah didn't say it. He just said, 40 days and you're over. You're going to be overthrown. And I do believe the Lord put in every one of us this just this inherent realization and sense of what's right and wrong. I mean, we can serve our conscience for sure, but there's an inherent sense of right and wrong. That's why no matter with the postmodern movement, and they think whatever you think goes, we still believe in some absolutes. We still believe murder is always wrong because God put that in us. And I think there's something in us that God's put in us that we can turn to this amazing God that's so forgiving, and He will relent. And I love that. Again, the message that was delivered in verse 4 was not, yet 40 days of Nineveh shall be overthrown unless you repent. He didn't say that. And yet they somehow knew, maybe, this God of love and grace will relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. What a beautiful scene this is. I just think it's so beautiful that this king was so thoroughly repentant and wanting to turn back to the Lord for His forgiveness. And then it says, then God saw their works. Now, let's make sure we know. Nobody got saved based on works. Before this, God already saw their repentant heart. That's and their desire to repent. That's why God sent Jonah in the first place. Now, the results of how people, whether they turn to the Lord or not, when we deliver the good news of the gospel, that's not our deal. Our job is just to deliver the message, and we're just supposed to deliver it. And sometimes you don't see fruit immediately because you may be the first one planting the seed, and maybe you're the one watering the seed, but that fruit later, Jonah was sent because these people were ready. And so because of that, God knew they were ready, and we need to not give up on people because we can't see their hearts like God does. God saw their works that was a result of their faith, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful scene. It is just so glorious to see a people group repent, and they don't even have the hope God will relent. They're just themselves hoping God will relent. And what I really see here is a beautiful picture of the entire world. Everybody in this world is a sinner, is headed for destruction, every single person, but every single person can turn to God and He will relent. Now, this word relent is an interesting one. People think it means like repent, as if to change your mind. God never changes His mind. He knew they were going to repent and turn to Him. So the relent can speak of showing mercy and showing compassion. He's always ready to show compassion to people. And so it's as though He's got this, it's like His compassion in some way toward the lost is dammed up. He wants to just pour it upon us, but until we repent, it's still dammed up there. Now, what's amazing is this whole city's turned to God. There should have been rejoicing, as I mentioned, chapter 4 should have been. And Jonah began the Bible studies and founded churches, and it's amazing rejoicing. And then we have the word but that begins chapter 4. And it is tragic. And may I say, there may be a but in the heart of any believer towards some particular people group where you're just angry. I am angry, God. Do you know what they did to me, God? As if God doesn't know everything. And God, you should just zap them. I mean, what they did. Let's remember, Jesus told the parable, if you remember the one time, about the man that owed this amount of debt that was so great. In fact, if you do the math on this parable I'm talking about, there's a man that owed this phenomenal amount of debt to his master. In fact, it's so great when you take the amount that's kind of described there and kind of translate it and update it to today. It's an amount that would take many, 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 many years of a working man's wage. I mean, it's an amount that is so great, there's no way this guy's ever going to pay it back. It's a picture of impossibility. And yet he begged the master, and the master forgave him. And then he's got a friend that owed him what was the equivalent of just a few days' wages. And he wouldn't forgive him. And tells us the master was angry, and the simple reason he was angry is because I forgave you of way more than you're asking this man to pay you back. You're not willing to forgive him. And every one of us can make that mistake. We can make a Jonah mistake and think somehow I am more deserving of his salvation, or somehow I am less sinful. The problem is we need to stop comparing ourselves to our neighbor. Jesus is the only standard. When we stand before Jesus, if you don't know the Lord, you will be horrified. And there's no remedy for you at that point, because He's given you this lifetime to repent and turn to Him. But if we compare ourselves to Jesus, we will never look at a people group like Assyria and think they don't deserve to be saved, only I do. We'll look at them as God does. You're all wicked. By the way, the book of Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousnesses, all the best you've ever done, the best you have to offer God, He describes as like filthy rags. That's your best. How dare us look down upon another people group as though we're more deserving than them. So He is angry. Look, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He's not just upset. He's exceedingly displeased and became angry. It's interesting. I often say, and I believe it, I don't know what particular sin you struggle with in life. We all have a couple of areas in our lives that we struggle with sin. But have you ever noticed how ugly your sin looks on someone else? Doesn't it always look worse? Because, you know, we justify our sin. That's why ours doesn't look that ugly. When we look at Jonah, is this not one of the most unseemly things you've ever seen? That this incredibly wicked group of people have repented and turned to God, and he's angry with God while heaven's rejoicing. Can you be more out of touch with the heart of God? And I believe we are in that place at times. He's exceedingly angry. And then he's actually going to basically try to tell the Lord, I knew you were too nice. Oh, just make me mad. Notice what he says. So he prayed to the Lord in his anger and said, oh, Lord, was this not what I said to you when I was still in my country? I mean, I was back there in Gath Hepher, and you came to me and said, witness to these people, and I told you they're too wicked to be saved. You just didn't believe me. He's just angry here. I told you when I was there, I told you were too forgiving. Therefore, he's actually trying to tell God he was right in his fleeing. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know, and he's going to talk about God. Now, it's amazing that he's in this place of complete, literally, and utter rebellion in his heart towards God and these people. And he says, I know some things about you, God. It's very important for us to know. That word know, I know, that is a word that speaks of a knowledge that comes through experience. He's actually learned to know God is amazing and gracious and merciful and abundant and loving kindness and all this. But he only wants it for himself. Have you ever done this? I think there's a part of us that wants to do this. We want God to lower the bar as low as it can go to get us into heaven, which is only by faith and faith alone. There is no other bar. Because if you think it's works, it's an impossible height. We can't do it. Only Jesus did that. But once we get in, okay, God, I don't want that scoundrel. Raise the bar way up here. Don't let him in this way, same way you let me in, by faith and faith alone. We do that. Notice what he says he knows about God. I know that you're gracious. Oh, God, you're so gracious. Just not to them. Why are you so gracious? I know you're gracious. I know you're a merciful God. It's his mercy that's led us to repentance. On top of that, I know that you're slow to anger. I mean, even here, they're so wicked, you've given them 40 days so that that would give them some time for repentance. So you're gracious, you're merciful, you're slow to anger, and you're abundant in loving kindness. Abundant. You can almost find that exact phrase in the Psalms because he was a big student of the Psalms. On top of it all, you are one who relents from doing harm. When a person turns to you, God, you're so amazing and so forgiving, and you want to relent. You want to show your compassion to people the same way you showed the compassion to me, although Jonah is not thinking like that. So isn't this amazing? He's angry at God. He's basically, this is a man actually trying to tell God, I told you so. I told you they're so evil, and I knew you'd be too forgiving. It just angers me. Now, you may have someone in your life, you really have put them in this place, and you can't stand the thought of God forgiving them, but because Jesus is not your standard. If you'd put Jesus back as the standard, you won't feel that way towards them anymore. You'll realize, I'm just as undeserving as they are. It is utter foolishness to think I somehow more deserve salvation than anybody else. Foolish. Notice what he says. He is so angry, he literally does not want to live to see them turn to him. He says, therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live and see this rejoicing in the Lord. I can't stand it. Oh, this should break our hearts. It really should. Does it not look very, very ugly? Does it not look ugly? If you have any people group that you've looked at this, maybe a certain individual, and you really just, Lord, I want you to zap them good and don't save them, that is evil. That is not the heart of the Lord. That is to miss the mark of God's heart for this world. And notice what the Lord did. The reason we have chapter 4 is because God is in the process of conforming us into the image of Christ. And so he wants to tell us in chapter 4, if you have that wicked heart, I'm not done with you. I'm going to work to get that wicked heart out of you and to give you an attitude adjustment. You need a serious mental attitude adjustment. And notice what the Lord asked him. Is it right for you to be angry? Now, that's a great question, is it not? Is it right for you to be angry? If you're angry, somebody else might receive the grace of God. Think about it. If they've done something against you, the primary sin they've committed in that particular sin is they have primarily sinned against God, not you. Because God made them and God told them not to harm their neighbor. And so if they've harmed you, they've harmed God primarily. Yes, they've harmed you as well, but they've primarily harmed God. And so he says, what right do you have to be angry? They sinned against me, and I will take care of them. That's my job. That's not your job. Why are you angry? And if you have anger towards someone, the Lord wants to deal with that. And even more interesting to me is the question is, powerful as the question is, notice there's no answer given. Please notice, no answer. And I believe the Lord leaves this question open in this chapter because how you write the next chapter of your life and your love for people, that's up to you and your submission to the Lord. Sometimes God leaves things out on purpose. Is it right? Well, notice he didn't even answer the question. I think he's so convicted at some level. He doesn't want to admit he's sinning in his anger towards them. So he just goes out of the city. And he sat on the east side of the city and he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade. Notice why he went out there and did this, till he might see what would become of the city. Oh, maybe, just maybe, God, you'll find it in your heart to wipe them out. That'd be really great. And that's what God's dealing with in a wicked servant. Now, the Lord's already prepared a great fish, but notice what he did. We're going to see the word prepared in verse 7, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. God knows how to prepare things. We're going to get a very beautiful, interesting word picture at the end of this book. God's going to try to teach Jonah something because he doesn't like where his heart is. So he prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Now, I want you to notice there's already some shade and shelter in verse 5 from what he built himself, but this seems to be superior. Everything God does is better than what we do. So he made this shade, and I do actually have to wonder in my mind, what is the misery that God delivered him from in this shade? Is it the misery of the sun? The misery of his hatred? What is it? He's in misery because he's disobedient. It is not pleasant disobeying the Lord. You're going to put yourself into misery. So anyway, he put this there to deliver him from his misery. It likely is this physical mess that he's in. And so Jonah, get this, was very grateful for the plant. Now, talk about wacky priorities. This is the first place in the entire book he's grateful for something that we're told, and it's a plant. People are dying and being separated from God, and he's glad for a plant. And may I say it, it is amazing our world has gotten this wacky too. We're more concerned about created things or animals and plants over the value of humans who have eternal souls. Now, I don't mean to pick on anyone or anything, but may I say, if you've had an abortion, God loves you and he is very forgiving. He will forgive you. He'll even cleanse your conscience and help you get beyond that. But when I look at our world, you know, it's a federal law to break an eagle's egg. I'll put it in those terms. If you abort an eagle's egg, you go to jail. But if you abort a human life, we've done this. He was grateful to the plant. He's grateful for the creation rather than the creator behind the plant. And so the Lord's now ready to teach him a lesson. He was grateful for the plant. And as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm so it damaged the plant and so that it withered. It's an interesting picture because the worm does not die, the description of that in eternity. But he used this worm, and it happened when the sun arose, God provided a vehement east wind. The sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. I mean, the sun was so strong there that he's growing faint. And then this guy's on a death wish because it says he wished death for himself. This is again, it's better for me to die than to live. God, I hate them so badly, I'd rather die than see this. And it's heartbreaking. And now with this word picture, God tries to bring home this word picture. It's really a living parable. Then God said to Jonah, remember verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? Now he says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Okay, you're angry over a little plant, but I'm so powerful I can make a plant just pop up in one little day and bless you and then take it away. And you're angry over that. You're angry that that little plant perished over your little comfort. When I've got this huge, great, exceedingly great city and people are going to an eternal lake of fire separated from me and you don't care about that at all. Are you insane? Let's look at this, what you care about and what I care about. We're not even remotely on the same page here. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And notice Jonah's nerve. He didn't answer him in verse 4 about the humans, but he says, yeah, it's right for him to be angry, even to death. Just take me out right now. I can't stand to see your grace poured out towards these people. And so we need to learn the lesson of Jonah. God really does love this world. And the Lord said, you've had pity on the plant. Here's God driving home his point. You've had pity on a plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. If you've ever been a parent and had a child out late at night and you don't know where they are, how worried have you been? That worry, that concern. God knows every single human soul in the city of Nineveh at this time. He knew everyone. He loved everyone, wanted everyone saved. His heart is broken for them. And he's saying, you didn't even labor for that plant and you care about it. I made these people in their mother's womb. I have watched them every day. I've seen them. I want them saved. And you don't care one bit. Jonah, get your heart right. And then he says, and he tries to bring the point home, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. And again, he leaves the book open. What are you going to do? If there were a Jonah chapter 5, and we were to finally turn back to the Lord and begin those Bible studies and begin loving on these people I used to hate and get God's heart, will you please go there? Make the next chapter in your life obedience and ministry. There is a debate over what this 120,000 number is. Let me just tell you, there's two kind of schools of thought. Either way, it's a large number of people. One group says that this, notice the description, 120,000 persons in this city that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. So some say it's speaking of children who are not old enough to know the difference between their left and their right. And if that's the case, I don't know where that age happens, where a child can discern between left and right. But if that's the case, there's that many young children, there's likely over 1 million people in this city. Probably easily. That's a whole lot of people God cares about. There's one other camp that says it's talking about a spiritual lack of ability to discern between the right hand and the left. As Jesus on the cross, forgive them for they know not what they do. And they spiritually can't discern. And either way, I'll let you come up with your own conclusion. It's interesting that if that's the case, it's still 120,000 souls. Not one, and God cares for everyone. He sure cares for the 120,000, but it could very well be 1 million plus people. And so as we close, I ask us, where is your heart towards the Lord? You should care for every soul you come into contact with, because God cared about your soul and saved you. And he wants to save you. He wants to use you to save others. He wants you to deliver his message of hope to this world. Are we going to be willing to do it? And so I close with some applications today, and this close on this book. We need to know, as Jonah said in chapter 4, verse 2, do we know that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm? Do we know that? Because that's God's heart. And that's what we need in us. God, change me, make me more like you. Secondly, we need to never make the mistake of making another person my standard for righteousness. Only Jesus. Because had he gotten that right, he would not have looked down upon the Ninevites the way that he did. Is your standard your neighbor, or is your standard Jesus? And that'll keep you humble your whole walk with the Lord. It's amazing. The Lord cleans up a couple things in our lives, and then we start looking down on others that are new to the Lord, and they haven't cleaned their lives up as much as we have. But if we make Jesus the standard, we'll be much more gracious with one another. Thirdly, let's repent if we have hatred for people like Jonah did. Let's not leave verse 4 unanswered. Is it right for you to be angry? Please say, I have no right, God. Change me. Change me. And lastly, let's be ready to minister to people and disciple them. I so wish there'd have been a fourth chapter that wasn't this chapter that said, and Jonah loved on them, had the heart of the Lord for them, and discipled them and ministered to them. But we don't have that. So while we look at Jonah, you have your own chapter to finish here, your own book to finish. Let's hope our lives represent chapter 3 and a chapter 4 that is all about our new ministry to these people I used to hate, but God's given me his heart for them. That's what God has called us to do in this world we live in. Thank God. And I thank him for this book and the lessons we need in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your amazing grace and mercy and loving kindness. Thank you that you're abundant in all of these things, ready to relent. And so, Lord, as we have people around us who we've had a wicked heart towards because we've not been comparing ourselves to you and you alone, we repent of that. We want to turn to you. We want you to use us for your glory. We want you to give us your heart. Fill us with all of the fruits of your Holy Spirit to be mighty in this world and to deliver your message of tremendous hope. And then see them grow and see them walk. Lord, right now, if there's anyone in this room, Lord, there's one person or many persons or whole people groups we've been harboring this kind of bitterness towards, Lord. We want to give you full rein to point it out. Help us to repent before you and give that to you and begin to pray for them and have your heart for them. And then walk in the boldness of being loving to them by your Holy Spirit. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for the book of Jonah. And we thank you and praise you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.